seated. The sermon this morning comes from Amos chapter 9. Amos chapter 9, and I'll be reading verses 1 through 11. Amos chapter 9, starting with verse 1. I saw the Lord standing beside the altar, and he said, "Smite the capitals so that the thresholds will shake, and break them on the heads of them all. Then I will slay the rest of them with the sword. They will not have a fugitive who will flee, or a refugee who will escape. Though they dig into Sheol, from there will my hand take them. And though they ascend to heaven, from there I will bring them down. Though they hide on the summit of Carmel, I will stretch them out and take them from there. And though they conceal themselves from my sight on the floor of the sea, from there I will command the serpent, and it will bite them. And though they go into captivity before their enemies, from there I will command the sword that it slay them. And I will set my eyes against them for evil and not for good. The Lord God of hosts, the one who touches the land so that it melts, and all those who dwell in it mourn, and all of it rises up like the Nile and subsides like the Nile of Egypt. The one who builds his upper chambers in the heavens and has founded his vaulted dome over the earth. He who calls for the waters of the sea and pours them out on the face of the earth, the Lord is his name. Are you not as the sons of Ethiopia to me, O sons of Israel, declares the Lord? Have I not brought up Israel from the land of Egypt, and the Philistines from Kaphtor, and the Arameans from Kir? Behold, the eyes of the Lord God are on the sinful kingdom, and I will destroy it from the face of the earth. Nevertheless, I will not totally destroy the house of Jacob, declares the Lord. For behold, I am commanding, and I will shake the house of Israel from among the nations, as grain is shaken in the sieve, but not a kernel will fall to the ground. All the sinners of my people will die by the sword, those who say the calamity will not overtake or confront us. And that day I will raise up the fallen booth of David and wall up its breaches. I will also raise up its ruins and rebuild it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the nations who are called by my name, declares the Lord who does this." Pray with me. Father, help us now as we come in here with vain speculations, knowledge raised up against you, as we have cultivated lies in our hearts, as we have been fed lies our entire lives. God, tear down these strongholds in our minds and cause us to think rightly about you and to respond with awe and wonder and suddenly affection that you will be glorified as we know you better and love you better as a result. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When I was a young man, I was involved in an honors program at our camp. And it's had 5 levels to it. Each year, if you fulfilled the requirement, you could move to the next level. And then the next year, you could move to the next level. And the next year, you could move to the next level. And there were 5 levels of membership. Well, when it came to the 5th year, I had failed to accomplish one of the requirements for the last level. And although I had been serving and serving and serving this honors program, I found myself being rejected from receiving the final honor. And I had worked and I had worked and I had worked and I had built trails in the woods and I had rolled giant rocks and I had built fires and I had done everything except for this one requirement. Well, the last honor service for this 5th level of membership was taking place late at night. And I was standing with one of my mentors who was the founder of this honors program. And we were standing out in this field and the sun had set and the stars were overhead. And I saw this handful of people who had made it to this last level. And they were descending down into the woods for this honors program. And I was standing with my mentor and I said, "But I've done all of this other stuff. I've done more than all of these people who are being awarded now. And I can't go through. I can't have this." And my mentor looked at me and he said, "Micah, you're breaking my heart. But no, you can't." I had this sense of rejection. I had this sense that things weren't fair. I had this sense that I had done so much, but still, it wasn't enough. As we look here at what's taking place with God's people, we find that they have been weighed and they have been measured, and as they say, they have been found wanting. The requirements were not fulfilled for what had to take place in order for them to be accepted. And what had God called for from them? He had called for worship. He had called for them to accept the true sacrifice. He had called out to them to embrace the needy, to love them and to care for them, and therefore be a picture of His relationship with us. But we see a people who had utterly rejected God. Rejected love for Him, rejected worship, rejected even all the weightier matters of the law, compassion and love. And here we see taking place what so many of us say we want to see take place. I've had conversations with a number of you, and we look at the Middle East and we look at the atrocities taking place there and we ask, why doesn't God do something? Well, we see here that God does see and that God does act, and He is certainly going to do something. A true, a full, and a complete judgment is going to come. What is our response? What is our response? Do we stand and cheer like the crowds at a mixed martial arts arena? Kill them, kill them, kill them. Do we rejoice in the bloodshed? Do we rejoice in the terror and say, "At last"? Or do we stand and do we look at ourselves and see that if it hadn't been for grace, if it hadn't been for the great work that had been done in each of our hearts, if the Holy Spirit hadn't opened our heart for us to receive the gospel, we would be in the exact same place. If we ascended to heaven to escape His wrath, He would drag us down. If we dug into Sheol to escape His wrath, there He would find us and destroy us. If we went to the bottom of the sea, He would command a serpent to bite us and to kill us. If we went into captivity, He would command that the sword destroy us even there. Now, is this cruelty? Is this wickedness that we see? No. But it's justice. When I had not fulfilled the requirements for the honors program, it was justice that I was rejected. It was right that I was rejected. as we look at ourselves and we see our own deeds, we know that if we were judged based on what we have done, this would be us. We would be undone in the same manner. We would be destroyed in the same manner. Each one of us. So can we puff ourselves up in any form of pride? Can we be arrogant? No. But we look and we see God's justice. We look and we see who He really is. And in that place, we cling to Christ Jesus. We cling to grace, knowing that it is by grace we have been saved. And what does this do to us then? Are we prideful then? No. Are we arrogant? Do we go on sinning? No. But we love. We love. We love as we have been loved. We're kind, we're gentle, we're gracious as we cling to Christ. So again, in the light of God's justice, in the light of who He is, find your every confidence. Find your every peace in Christ Jesus, in His sacrifice for you. Our first step, we see a picture that's actually terrifying. In verse 1, I saw the Lord standing beside the altar. And this first step is the altar of acceptance closed. Imagine each one of you have been in a situation where you were looking forward to something and you planned a trip and you went somewhere. I once planned a date for Leslie and we were going on this date and I had picked this place to go and we found the babysitter and the babysitter came and they watched our children and we got into the car and we drove not to the nearest place but to the place we wanted to go and we pulled in and they were closed. So it just felt like this failure. It felt like this drop. Well, what we have here is something much more dreadful. What we have here is something that's actually terrifying. It says here that he looked and he saw the Lord, and our translation says, standing beside the altar. I think that's because people got a bit confused and they didn't know what to do with a more literal translation. A literal translation is they saw the Lord standing on the altar. He was there. He was above the altar in the temple. They would come in and there. So imagine that you're the high priest and you have the sacrifice to offer. You come into the temple and when you arrive there over the altar and you realize, I'm not going to be able to offer this sacrifice. I am not able to approach this place. The atonement, the rescue cannot happen now. The altar has been closed. There will be no rescue. Now this is a picture of something that had happened earlier on. I don't mean that it's a picture as if it's not happening now, but we're going back to a time of judgment when judgment was coming upon Israel. In 2 Chronicles, and I invite you to look this story up later on, chapter 21. David had sinned against God. And the result was a plague was coming upon Israel, and men are dying by the thousands, being struck down. And as David goes out, and he's there with another man, and this other man has four sons, and they come to this place on a hill, and he looks up, and he sees the angel of the Lord standing with sword drawn, holding his hand out over Jerusalem. This picture that Jerusalem is about to be destroyed. And as David looked up, and as the man that owned this land looked up, and his four sons look up, the four sons run and they hide themselves. Because of this picture of judgment. It says the angel was standing between the earth and the heavens. And there he stood, drawn sword. David then offered this sacrifice. He built an altar, and that was the place that the temple was put. David built his altar and said, "This is the house of the Lord. This is the place. This is the place of sacrifice. This is the place to come. This is the place to dwell with God. This is the picture that we are accepted now as we trust." As we trust. Well, this angel of the Lord that had been present with sword drawn and judgment was then suspended is back, standing between the earth and heaven. This picture of sword drawn, hand held out for judgment to come. See, we look. And we look at the world and we say, as they did in the time of Noah, things are just going to go on the way that they are. What I've done, it's okay, it doesn't matter. Nothing is going to change. We see that there is a time of judgment coming. We see that a time for the altar to close is coming. Now this altar, it is this picture where the sacrifice was given. And I say that intentionally now, this picture. Because it's the foreshadowing of the blood of Christ coming. It's the foreshadowing of Christ dying. Bleeding out. To pay for your crimes. Leviticus 17:11 says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood. And I have given it to you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is by the blood, by reason of the life, that makes atonement." This is justice. This is justice. Death because of sin is justice. That is its right. It's perfect. It's what needs to happen. Isaiah 59:2 says, "But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear." So we are brought to this place where we see the need for death, the need for the lifeblood to be spilled out. Do you see that reality? So many of us, we have gotten away with our sin. We have gotten away with our sins. We have gotten away with our sins. In fact, all of us have gotten away with sin and have gotten away with sin and have gotten away with sin. It's clear we see it as a small thing. Each time we sin, intentionally, clearly we see it as a small thing, or we wouldn't keep doing it. We're able to sin and never shed a tear over our crimes. Clearly we see it as a small thing, and yet we imagine ourselves now as good enough. As if we've arrived. This is that picture of what was going on in the northern kingdom. Luke 18:9-14. Jesus, and he told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray. One a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood. Now, as you hear this, let's consider, which one do you most resemble now? Two men. You and one other person. Went up into the temple to pray. One a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself, "God, I thank you, I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Then Jesus said, I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. What we see is no inclination towards reconciliation. No sense of true need for atonement. For sacrifice. Which one do you most resemble? See, this is why Jesus told the story. He expected them to hear. He expected something to resonate in them. What we have going on in this judgment in Amos, it's that nightmare. That nightmare that everything is exposed. Everything is unveiled. Where if someone around us wasn't guilty or someone around us wasn't wicked, they would say, you thought what? You said what? You've done what? All uncovered. All exposed. And now all being judged. Our next step, and this is the second, we see the place to meet with God destroyed. Again, Amos 9:1. I saw the Lord standing on top of the altar, or above the altar. And he said, smite the capitals, those are the tops of the pillars, so that the thresholds will shake, and break them on the heads of them all. The picture of the temple being destroyed is a dreadful image, especially as you consider where the temple. It's that picture of us finally and completely being undone. The temple is that picture of God's gracious presence. In Exodus 25:8, it says, let them construct a sanctuary for me, that I may dwell among them. This is that picture of God's gracious presence. Us getting to be with Him. Us getting to meet with Him. Hearing from Him, and yet not being destroyed. Well, here the picture is no more. No more. In Matthew 23, after Jesus just gave everybody a good earful, he says, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather you together the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were unwilling. Behold, your house is being left to you desolate. For I say to you, from now on, you will not see me until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Jesus came out of the temple and was going away. When his disciples came up to point out the temple buildings to him, and he said to them, do you not see all these things? Truly I say to you, not one stone here will be left upon another which will not be torn down. Utter destruction, utter ruin is the picture. And this is why in the opening of the book of Amos, Amos talks and he says, God roars. God roars. And this is what he announces to you. So here we are. Here we are assembled together. Here we are brought together to meet. And are we meeting with Him? Are we counting this holy? Are we counting this real? Are we counting this the meeting with God? Are we coming and are we offering up broken hearts for our sin and out of gratitude for what Christ has done? Do we give real sacrifice? The call here is to count the dwelling place of God precious. To count this assembly precious. To count this meeting as holy. This is the place of acceptance for all of those who will flee to Him. For all of those who see their need. For all of those who offer up this sacrifice. Our third step is there is no escape for the enemies of God. Now the enemies of God, I don't know what you imagine then. I don't know what you think. Perhaps you think of the drug dealer on my corner or the prostitute on my corner. Maybe you think of the politician as the enemy of God. Jesus Christ painted a very different picture. In John chapter 8, verses 42 and 44, Jesus said to them, now he's speaking to the Jews. He's speaking to the Jews, whom much of our culture now considers the chosen people of God. Hear this and decide now if those of Jewish descent who are rejecting Christ are the chosen people of God. Hear what Jesus said to them. Jesus said to them, "If God were your Father, you would love me. For I proceed forth and have come from God. For I have not come on my own initiative, but He sent me." Why do you not understand what I'm saying? It is because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father, the devil. And you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature. He is a liar and the father of lies. Now, is this mean? Is Jesus just mean? Is Jesus just grumpy? What is this? No, this is truth announced clearly. This is reality displayed. And if reality isn't displayed, that is mean. If reality isn't announced, that is cruel. If reality is not announced, that is wicked. There's a financial planner named Dave Ramsey. As far as I know, no relation. And he was telling about a counseling session with this young husband and a young wife. And in their counseling session, he's looking over their finances and he sees they have this crazy expensive car. And they have huge payments for this car. And he looks at them and says, "You either need to sell this car or live in it. You've got to get rid of this thing. You can't afford this thing." And the girl says, "Oh no, this is a God thing. When we went to buy this car, the dealer at the dealership ran our credit and said, 'I don't know how you qualified for this. This is a God thing.'" So they bought the car. And Dave Ramsey says, "You have to sell this car." And the girl looks at him and says, "Oh, you're mean. Oh, you're just mean. You're mean." No, he's telling the truth. It's not mean to tell the truth. It's not mean to tell people you're in a bad spot. Christ is displaying the reality. There is no escape. There is no escape. Amos roars the words of Christ. There is no escape apart from right sacrifice offered. Apart from trusting in Christ. Now we see what God is accomplishing. This is our fourth step, and for this we look at Amos 9, 8. Behold, the eyes of the Lord God are on the sinful kingdom, and I will destroy it from the face of the earth. Nevertheless, I will not totally destroy the house of Jacob, declares the Lord. And this step is God graciously preserves the seed of the woman, Christ. From the beginning, from Genesis chapter 3, where mankind fell into shadow, I shouldn't say fell into shadow, dove intentionally head first into shadow, and joined the kingdom of Satan, God promised the seed of the woman in Genesis 3:15. That is, that he would come and he would crush Satan. And through this seed of the woman, throughout the older covenant, this line can be traced. We trace this line of this hero, of the champion who would save God's people, to Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3. Now the Lord said to Abraham, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. That is that holy nation. That is that royal priesthood. And I will bless you, and I will make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. And we can trace this line of the champion clear to Matthew 1:1, the record of the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And Matthew 1:21 says, he will save his people from their sins. This is where we come to. This is where we come to. This is where we find our grace. 2 Timothy 1, 9 and 10. Jesus, who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works. That keeps us from being the Pharisees. I thank you that I'm not like this. I thank you that I'm not like him or her or them. But we see ourselves saved by grace, calling not according to works, but according to his own purpose. And grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. But now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. This is what you've been given. Life and immortality through the gospel. In Philippians 1:6, for I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. And I know you look at yourself, and I know you see your sin, you who are in Christ, you who are convicted by the Spirit. And I know it grieves you. And I know you're haunted by regret and doubt and by what all the shadows in your own heart mean. So I give you Psalm 37:24. When he falls, that's the one trusting in Christ, when he falls, he will not be hurled headlong, because the Lord is the one who holds his hand. And that's a beautiful place to be. I remember when my sons were smaller, walking along muddy creek banks, holding their hands, and I remember them slipping and stumbling and stumbling and stumbling. But as I was the one holding their hand, they never did a face plant. They stumbled, but they weren't hurled headlong. This is the reality for you who trust in Christ. You'll stumble, but you will not be undone. This brings us to our final move. Trust completely in the booth of David. Amos 9, 11 and 12. In that day, I will raise up the fallen booth of David. And for that, I point us back to Matthew 1, 1. The genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of Abraham, the son of David. In that day, I will raise up the fallen booth of David and wall up its breaches. I will also raise up its ruins and rebuild it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the nations who are called by my name, declares the Lord who has done this. See, this is the place that we are put into. You are the booth of David. You are in this household of the rescued. You are those who are delivered. If you call on Christ, if that is your answer, if that's your answer to your doubt, that Christ has died for me, if that's your answer to your sin, Christ has died for me, if that is your righteousness, then you are in the house of David. Then you are a part of the seed of Abraham. Then you are saved. This is the reality of who you are. Not those who will be undone. Not those who couldn't flee to heaven or flee to hell or flee to the bottom of the sea. You are those who cannot escape God's gracious presence. If you made your abode in heaven, He is there. If you flew with the wings of the dawn, He is there. If you made your bed in Sheol, even there, He would be there. You are rescued no matter what. If you call on the name of the Lord, you are delivered. Rescued. A saved people. We saw the great works that were done. And one of the people in the New Testament who saw Paul and Silas and what they had done. And he asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And the answer wasn't "be perfect." But the answer was, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. You and your household." This is the place of rescue. This is the place of salvation. This is the place of peace. Calling on the name of the Lord. As we see that He is just. So we have no answer but grace. No answer but grace. Put your hope completely there. Pray with me. Our Father, we praise You because You have revealed Yourself to us. We praise You because You have opened our hearts to hear this great message. We praise You because You were willing to do exactly what it took to save us completely. So we praise You. Father, if there is any here who has not completely put their trust in you, God, move them to do so now and be glorified in their hope and in their salvation. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our next psalm is...